Father, we thank you for your love that is unfailing, never-ending, unconditional. Thank you, Father, that you love us regardless and no matter what. Teach us, Father, as your children, to love in that same way, to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our spouse, to love our enemy with that same kind of unconditional love. Father, I pray over our church family today. I pray for those that need the touch of grace on their life. Continue to pray for David Gall, your Lord, and pray for deliverance from this kidney stone that is aggravating him. Ask your healing there, Father. Pray for Ben, that you would continue to bring healing to his neck. Pray for Linda Kaplinger, that you would continue to strengthen her as she recovers from her recent procedure. Pray for Dan Bartow, God. Just continue to lift our brother up to you. Ask for your grace in his life, Father. Wholeness and health for the glory of Christ. Pray for Elena Laughlin today, Father. Ask you to heal that sprained ankle quickly. May she recover very quickly from this, Father. We pray for Jimmy Wood. We pray for his soul today, Father, that you would send laborers by his path to witness of Christ to him. May he come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Pray for David Russell and his eye. We ask for grace and healing there. And God, we know that some of these things are things that we tend to accept and even expect in life. We know you're still bigger than all of these things, and though it may be normal to live with these things, we know you can still heal these things. Because you are who you are, having nothing to do with us, having everything to do with you, we ask for grace, we ask for healing, we ask for victory. Lord, as I share the word this morning that I believe you've put on my heart, I thank you for the word of God that brings life, that teaches truth, that sets us free, that transforms us, that helps us to live abundant life through this journey. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. May we have hearts that are humble. May we be willing to receive correction should it come. And may we all be encouraged as the end result and strengthened in our lives as believers, especially husbands and wives, through this journey of life. I thank you, Father, for what you're about to do. I believe you're about to change people here today, God. My prayer is you change every one of us. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to open in your Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis again. We're going to go back where we started last week and take another look. We're in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, just a couple of verses from each of these places. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about the marriage relationship. Marriage, as most of you know, marriage is... The institution of marriage is under attack in our society. We don't view it as God views it. We take it casually, and we even try to reinterpret it in our society these days and all of these kinds of things. That's the whole reason for going to look at Genesis chapter 1. I want to share this by way of full disclosure this morning before I start. I was reminded this week of a quote by Coach Vince Lombardi. Coach Lombardi would challenge his players on his football team, the Green Bay Packers. And Coach Lombardi would tell his players, he would say, gentlemen, we're going to pursue perfection relentlessly, knowing that it's not obtainable. But in the pursuit of perfection, we hope to catch excellence. That's awesome. That's what we're trying to do with our Bible study. Okay? We're teaching a standard of perfection from the Word of God that we know none of us are ever going to reach. None of us are ever going to perfect our journey in this lifetime as believers, as husbands, as wives. We're not going to perfect it. But we're going to continue to teach the standard of perfection in the hope that we catch excellence along the way. That we become more and more what God wants us to be as husbands and wives toward each other. Again, full disclosure, this is the hardest subject in all of the Bible for me to teach. And the reason is because of my failure so many years ago. And you know, when you fail, the devil never lets you forget it. He always reminds you. The good news in the Bible is, you know, the Apostle Paul wrestled with his own flesh and with his own tendency to fail and not live up to what God called him to live up to. In Romans chapter 7, he even describes the struggles that he went through. And he says, the things that I know I ought to be doing, I don't seem to be able to do. And the things that I know I shouldn't be doing, I keep finding myself doing these things. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, Paul had come to the place in his life where he was tired of the sin. He was tired of the failure. He was tired of the mistakes. We're human beings. We will all make mistakes all of our lifetime. But he came to the place where he was just tired of it. And you know, I think that's how you can tell when a person's heart is really repentant. They just get tired of it. And they want to do the right thing all the time. And so we're teaching a standard of perfection. I find it hard to teach because of my own failure, and yet I know the standard is there. It has to be the goal. And our desire is that along the way, we obtain excellence. We catch excellence. And we become better throughout the course of our journey. Better husbands. Better wives. Better Christians. Better witnesses for Jesus Christ. So we're going to start again in Genesis chapter 1. And what we're doing. Well, let's read it first. Then we'll tell you what we're doing. Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of selected verses. I'm not going to read as much as we did out of it, out of the passages last week. But just enough to give us the information that we need for today. In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read over in verse 26. In fact, I'm just going to read 26 to 28. And then I think I'm going to drop down to verse 31 there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Now, this is the story of creation is in Genesis chapter 1. And we've got all of the earth and all of creation. It's all done. And now God comes to that sixth day of creation in verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them. I want you to notice the plural there, them. He says, let us make man. And then he says, let them. All too often when we read the Bible, and I'll just say this. Can I say something to the ladies this Mother's Day? Can I say something to the ladies? I almost feel like sometimes I need to apologize to women on behalf of the church because of the way Christianity has taught about women and treated women throughout their history, throughout our history. There has been a prevalent sexism that has often made women appear as second-class citizens that I just want to tell you today is not the teaching of the Bible, okay? Men and women are equal in the eyes of God according to Scripture. In fact, the verse here that I just read, let us make man And let them, it said, let them. You see, man is male and female. It's not just male when he talks about man here. It's male and female. And just back to my apology, Jesus, I think in my heart, has probably done more for the feminist movement than any feminist could imagine. Because Jesus has proclaimed and declared the equality of men and women. And we're going to be talking about that next week even further as we get into Ephesians 5 and talk about we're equal, we're different. Oh, I'm going to talk about some differences today. Men and women are different. But that doesn't mean one is superior and one is inferior. It just means that we're different. We have different roles, different responsibilities, a whole lot of differences. We'll talk about those in just a little bit. All right, back to my text. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over, that's male and female, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, cattle of all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2, look at verse 18. Then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The word suitable there means completing, adapting to, a counterpart, or a companion for the man. That's verse 18. Then down in verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man and he slept. Then he took one, notice the word one there. God took one rib and made for Adam one woman. Please notice he didn't take a whole side of ribs and make a whole bunch of women. Okay? He took one rib, he made one woman. Okay. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Then Moses' commentary. You see, what Moses is wanting to tell us, Moses is writing thousands of years after the fact. But verse 24 is Moses' commentary on what he just described in creation. And he says this in verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so Moses is telling us thousands of years after the fact, Moses is pointing back to the beginning of mankind, and he tells us the story of creation, and he wants us to understand that it is in the very beginning of time that God created an institution and a relationship that we call marriage, a joining together of one man and one woman, and a relationship that was supposed to last for their lifetime together. And this is where marriage begins. And the whole point of pointing all of that out to you today, I feel like you're so far away. The whole point of pointing that out to you today is to, again, to get us to understand that marriage is not a man-made institution. Man didn't come up with this idea. This is God created. This is God ordained. It's not man's idea. Therefore, man does not have the right or the authority to try to redefine this relationship. Okay? God's already done it. God's already defined this relationship as one man and one woman for one lifetime. In fact, when you look at the purposes of the relationship that he teaches us in these two chapters that we've read here, we find the purpose of marriage, what it's all about. Marriage is about, in chapter 2, it's about companionship. Okay? It's about two people who are intimately joined together to journey through life together, who come together and complete each other and help each other fulfill their purpose together in bringing glory and honor to God in their lifetime. We know that we are created by God for relationship, okay? You're created by God. You're created for God. You're created for a relationship with God. But it's not just with God that we're to have relationship, because it says in chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And I want you to notice something in the Bible here. In the first chapter, in all of the stories of verses of creation, and each day of creation, after everything happened, God looked at it and he said, it is good. God saw it and it was good. And each day after he created something, he said, it is good. And then you come to the second chapter and God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. In other words, the man was created for relationship. We are created for relationships. And you know, we don't always know when these relationships are going to come about. Some people find their mate for life. And quite frankly, there are some cases where God raises people up to be single. But for the most part, most people desire companionship, and we find our mate at different stages and different times during life. Some people find their mate early in life. Some of them find their mate late in life. At 16 years old, I swore I would never get married. By the time I was 19 years old, I was married. You don't know when God's going to bring that person to you. But you know the thing, you know what we need to do? As we wait for God to bring that person to us, rather than, and I've shared this before with single people, rather than looking for the one, single people should focus on being the one. On being the one. Getting their act together. Getting their character together. Getting their life together. And being the one, so that when God sends one to you, then they will know they found their one. But we're created for relationship, and marriage is about relationship, and it's about companionship. It's about partnership in life. But it's also about something else, and we learned that from the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where God said he created male and female, and he says to them in verse 28, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So we find out that marriage is not just about companionship, but it's also about procreation. And you know, when you understand its purpose, when you see how God defines it, when you understand what the scriptures say about it, it becomes blatantly obvious who can be involved in a marriage relationship. Only two people who can procreate qualify to be married to each other. It gets real simple when you read the Bible, you see. It just does. And how many of you found out, by the way, and just speaking about life in general, when we make decisions that are not according to God's plan, not according to God's pattern, as a general rule, it's not often very long that chaos ensues when we don't do it God's way. And I think we see a lot of that in our society today. And just speaking personally about my own spiritual journey in life, failure to do things God's way brings such chaos, such hurt, such pain. Marriage then is one man and one woman coming together to share the journey of life together. The two become one according to the scripture. What does that mean? When the two become one in verse 24 of chapter 2. Well, it means exactly what it said. It means the two become one, and it means the two become one in every way. Everything about your life is a shared journey with another partner without whom you are incomplete. And so everything becomes shared. Your purpose in life, your common faith, your vision for the future, your dreams, your hopes, your goals, everything about life, it all becomes shared together as one in the journey of life. So Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 tells us about marriage. God defines it. God describes it. He pictures it for us there. We learn what it's all about. Then we get over to Genesis chapter 3. How many of you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3? You've got the fall of man. You've got Satan entering the scene. And I want to show you from the Bible today, I want to show you, listen, how you and I, we have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want you to understand this, as a married person today, your marriage has an enemy that wants to attack it and to destroy it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when the enemy comes into the Garden of Eden, he doesn't come in just merely to separate Adam and Eve from God. That was certainly a main goal. But he actually came into the Garden of Eden and tried to separate Adam and Eve from each other. You remember the story of the fall there? The two of them eat the forbidden fruit, and God comes to fellowship with them one evening, and of course God knows all along what has happened and the sin that they've committed, how they've rebelled against His word. And He comes to Adam and He says, what's going on here? What's happened with our relationship? And you remember what Adam did? Adam turns immediately and says, God, the woman you gave me is at fault. Can you see what Satan has done? He has driven a wedge between the first husband and wife. I just want to tell you, you and I have an enemy. Yes, sir. You and I have an enemy. And he wants to drive a wedge between husbands and wives today. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick with me. Ephesians chapter 6, and we read these scriptures all the time. We read them in the context of Christianity in general, and that's good, right, and proper. But what we're doing is we're taking these scriptures and we're focusing them on the context of the marriage relationship. And here's what I want you to see. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, listen to me, wives. Listen to me, husbands. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Your spouse is not your real enemy. Your wife is not your real enemy. Your husband is not your real enemy. He said, we struggle not with flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have an enemy who wants to destroy our relationships. Our enemy is the devil, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, when Becky and I went through our troubles many years ago, and as we're trying to recover our relationship and put it back together, and we would both of us get defensive about things immediately, and we would argue and we would fight, and God gave us a real, I believe, an honest to goodness revelation of truth that saved our marriage, and it was this. Instead of the two of us fighting together toe to toe, we needed to turn and stand side by side and fight our real enemy, the spiritual enemy, the devil. And realize that he was trying to ruin our relationship and bring it to an end. We read the scripture in our marriage ceremony that we do from the book of Ecclesiastes. Let me see if I can find it for you real quick from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You see, we're not supposed to be fighting toe to toe. We're supposed to be standing side by side. Husbands and wives should be each other's defense against the enemy who wants to separate you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. The third strand of the marriage relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your relationship and marriage is focused and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can find the strength together to overcome any adversity that the enemy might bring against your home and your marriage and your family. Understand, we have an enemy. Understand that a good marriage doesn't happen automatically. Good marriage requires constant work. Again, I shared with you earlier, anything in this lifetime, over time it decays if left alone. Think about it. This is a season when some of you guys are getting out and you're getting ready to plant gardens. Whether you got a flower garden, whether you got a vegetable garden, how many of you know, in order for that garden to really be fruitful and to really produce, you got to work that thing constantly. You got to always be in there digging up the weeds, pulling up the weeds. Because if you leave it alone, the weeds will grow up and the weeds will suck the life out of the plants you've got in there. Anything to be fruitful needs constant work. Anything to maintain its original beauty needs constant work. Some of you guys are car guys. I'm not much of a car guy. I do appreciate an antique car that's been restored. But how many of you understand, for an antique car to look in pristine condition, just like it rolled off the assembly line, how many of you know that antique car needs constant work? You've got to be working on that thing constantly in order to keep it in its new, like new condition. A home is the same way. Our home is about 50 years old, nearly 50 years old. And a couple of years ago, I mean, it's just, I'm surprised our neighbors didn't run us out of the neighborhood. I mean, it's just the bricks on the front porch are falling off of it. It looked like Fred Sanford place or something there, you know, and the wrought iron railings are just flopping. And the doorway, our front door faces into the sun, the summertime sun. And it just over time, it has just gotten baked. The wood is warped. It's cracked. The threshold is warped and it's rotting. And a hard rain that blows into the front door, man, it just comes into the foyer, you know. The roof is in bad shape. The window's all not airtight. And so we had to spend our children's inheritance in order to fix our home up. By the way, guys, it would be advantageous to you guys to be sure that our house stays in good condition. It's probably the only thing you're going to get when we're gone. But the point is, in order to restore it to its original condition, in order to keep it looking new, a house requires constant work. Well, a marriage does too. And just left alone, if we take it for granted, if we're not constantly working on our relationships, weeds will grow up in there. It'll start to rust. It'll start to rot. It'll leak. And you have all kinds of problems in your marriage relationship. So you have to be working, you have to be willing to work constantly on your marriage relationship in order to keep it in that like new condition. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 7. The true foundation for a marriage that's going to succeed is the Word of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them." And if you draw or write or make comments in your Bible, that phrase ought to have stars, circles, and anything you can do to highlight it to make it stand out. That phrase, "and acts upon them." Okay? It's not enough just to hear what the Bible has to say about living in a particular way in any particular area. If you're not going to act on what you hear, it really doesn't do you any good. Jesus makes that point in this very story. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock." And for house, we're going to substitute the word marriage. "May be compared to a wise man who built his marriage on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the marriage, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his marriage on the sand. The rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that marriage, and it fell. And great was its fall." We need to build our marriages on the Word of God. We need to build all relationships on what God says about them. But in no better place than the marriage relationship do we need to build on the proper foundation. And the Word of the Lord that you and I need to hear and build our marriage on, as we shared with you last week, and I want to read it for you again today, the Word that we need to build our relationships on is the unconditional love of God. Let me read the definition for you once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, and it does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love forgives. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And it's important that you understand that the love that we're talking about here today, guys, is not the ooey-gooey feeling of emotion love. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a love of commitment. We're talking about a love, please hear this, we're talking about a love that is a matter of choice. It's a choice to do what Paul is telling us we need to do in his definition of love. This kind of love is a love that loves without reservation. It loves like it's never been hurt. It loves recklessly and unconditionally. It sacrifices, it gives, it serves, it forgives, it supports, it encourages, it builds up. All of these things are the ways we are supposed... Please hear this. Because here's what I'm hearing. Y'all didn't know I could hear y'all, did you? Because somebody out there is thinking, well, my spouse doesn't treat me this way. I'm not asking you today how your spouse treats you. I'm asking you, how do you treat your spouse? Okay? Are you doing what Paul says to do in the Word of the Lord? See, brother and sister, our priority as husbands and wives. Did you know that your priority as a husband is not your number two priority? Number one is loving Jesus. Your number two priority in life is not bringing enough money to support the family. Your number two priority as a husband is to love your wife with all of your heart and see to it that her needs are met emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically, and that she is living the best life you can possibly give to her. That is your job as husbands. Wives, your job is exactly the same towards your husbands. Your number one priority under loving Jesus is not to take care of the children. Your number one priority under loving Jesus is to love your husband with all of your heart. In fact, you know the best thing you can do for your children? Hear this, moms and dads, because help me, Jesus. The best thing we can do for our children is to love our spouse. Because it's in that love that they are going to find their peace, their security, their emotional stability. All of these things will result from the love that they see with mom and dad. Contrast that with constant fighting between mom and dad. Think about the children in that kind of situation. Loving our spouse is how we set an example for our children of what love is really all about, of what marriage is really all about. One of the primary reasons I want to start with this, I want to move on. I'm done with my introduction. I want to move on a little bit this morning and begin to talk about some of the things. And next week we're going to look at Ephesians 5, the roles of husbands and wives specifically. But I want to share a few things with you today just in wrapping this introduction and this time up together this morning. One of the primary reasons for strife in a marriage relationship, and this is so important, is because men and women lack an understanding of the opposite sex. All of us look at life through the prism of our own life perspective. And men don't understand women, and women don't understand men, and we don't, any of us, understand that we're so completely and totally different. God even went so far as to point out to us in the Bible. He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And I almost wonder if God didn't chuckle when he said that. Because understanding the opposite sex takes the rest of your life to do. I was watching a television show that we like to watch some while back, and there were several guys, and they were talking together about their wives and their girlfriends and complaining and, you know, and all these kind of things. And one of them stops and he says, "Well, I don't know much about women." And all the rest of the guys kind of leaned in to hear the wisdom that was about to drop from his lips. And he looked up at him and he said, "That's all I got. I don't know much about women." And that's the way most of us are in this life where the opposite sex is concerned. We are built differently. We are wired differently. A man's mind generally can run down one track at a time. Where a female mind, man, it's like the internet. You know, it's a superhighway. It's just information going on all the time in there. And women, as a general rule, because of this, they can multitask and have a lot of different things going on at the same time, where guys are just kind of plodding along to get through with one thing. We talk different languages. Men are simple. Men basically, they say what they mean. They mean what they say. What they say is what it is. When women talk, I challenge you to go home this afternoon and Google this phrase. What she says versus what she means. You have to learn to read between the lines because men and women talk different languages. And this is one of the big problems in a marriage relationship. One of the biggest problems is an inability to communicate together. And it's because we don't understand. I'll just share an example with you. I may not get dinner, but I'm going to share it anyway. We go home on Sundays, and we always have the kids over, and we always have a big meal with everybody. And I try to go into the kitchen to help. Okay? And so I will say, you know, I will say, she's trying to do some other things, and I will notice the bread's not in the oven yet. And I will say, "Is it time to put the bread in the oven?" Now, I am looking for a yes or no answer. It's a simple question. But she runs it through the filter of female ease and interprets me to be saying, "You hadn't put the bread in the oven yet. Why haven't you done what you're supposed to do?" So she gets mad at me for being in the kitchen trying to help. See? And because we're talking, but we're not communicating. Okay? We speak different languages. And unfortunately, a lot of times people don't realize it. Women and this is just kind of general observations, but women deal with things on more of an emotional level. Where men deal with things on more of a logical level. Just think about it. Today's Mother's Day. Today is one of the biggest holidays for the greeting card industry in the world, in the year. Next month is Father's Day. Who cares? And the book. The point is that men and women just view things differently, see things differently, value things differently. We just did a wedding about 6 weeks ago. I could have done a whole lot of different things with the money that went into that wedding. But women see that differently. And so, we do what the women want. We're so different in so many different ways. Women are more detail oriented than men are. That's why women are more observant, because they handle details. They deal with details more. Because they deal with details more, because they are more observant. Women tend to talk more. They express themselves more. That's not a joke. It's a fact. You ask a guy, what did you do today? Nothing. You ask a woman what she did today, and you're likely to get a barrage of information that you didn't really want to hear. You're just being polite when you ask the question. But she's detail-oriented, and she remembers all of these things, and she wants to share all of these things. And that's important to a woman because, listen, guys, and this is something else that we don't understand. Talking is, and communicating is a way of bonding emotionally, that we as guys, because we are not as in touch with our emotions, we don't understand. See? So we've got all of these differences that go along, and there are all kinds of jokes that we make about things, and it's funny. It's funny except when it's not. Because all of these things can become opportunities for strife and friction and arguments and things like that, because we haven't taken the time to learn that the opposite sex is different in just about every way. And different doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form, it does not mean inferior and superior. It just means different. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, I believe it's 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so one man his friend. In other words, the differences that we have, instead of causing a friction that causes animosity, it should cause a friction that makes us better and makes us sharper as people. God does put men and women together to complete each other. And each of us brings something different to the table and to the relationship. And a different perspective. You know, we talked a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that as believers, there are several things that we can use to discern the will of God and the wisdom and direction of the Lord. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God that will teach us the things of the Lord and give us general direction where God's will is concerned. We have the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us to lead us and speak to us and tell us what God wants us to do. But we said there's a third thing that we all need as believers to confirm, to help confirm what God wants us to do, and that's brothers and sisters in Christ. People who can counsel us. When we're not sure we're hearing from God on something, we should be able to go to a brother or sister in Christ, somebody who is spiritually minded, share our concerns with them, ask them to pray for us, see if they can give us some input into the decision that we're trying to make. And so we've got the Word, we've got the Spirit, we've got one another. Well, in the marriage relationship, you've already got that person in your home that can help you discern the will of God as you try to discern it moving forward in your life. It's your spouse, it's your husband, it's your wife, and the two of you praying together. Listen, brother and sister, God will speak to you through your spouse. And we need to be real sensitive to that. And not just blow off what somebody's saying to us, especially our spouse. But understand, God may be trying to get something through our thick head. They bring a perspective to life that we don't consider. I don't consider the female perspective. But there's another whole side of life that God wants me to see. And He's given me a wife to show it to me. So all of these differences can be sources of strife and friction and problems. Or we can choose to do what we've already talked about today, and that's love each other. unconditionally. Love our husbands. Love our wives. Unconditionally. Recklessly. As though we've never been hurt. Even though the truth of the matter is all of us have been in one way, shape, or form. We can choose to love each other. Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. That love can bring healing to the broken heart. That love can heal the very worst of marriage relationships. I know a couple years ago where the husband almost single-handedly destroyed his marriage by infidelity. Even though he believed God and loved God. And he made a decision to repent of his sins, get his life right with God. And ask God and his wife for a second chance. Now, I want you to hear this. His wife made a decision, even though having been hurt in the worst possible way. She made a decision. She was going to love her husband unconditionally, as though she had never been hurt. Please hear this. Neither of them made their choices based on the other person's being willing to cooperate. Each of them made their choices based on their own desire to please God. And even when there was no feelings, and by the way, did you know that when the feelings go, and every marriage will experience that in the journey of life, did you know that you can recover the feelings? In Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, John writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, you've lost and left your first love. Go back to the way things were in the beginning and reestablish your love with God. Here's the point. When we feel the emotions draining from a relationship, we can rekindle the fire of that relationship if we will go back to the beginning and do the things that we did at first. If we will do acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of caring, acts of concern, the feeling of love will be rekindled in your heart and the emotion will grow again. This man and this woman made their decisions independently. Not conditionally upon the other, but independently they made the decision, we're going to do what's right in the sight of God. And God was able to heal that marriage, to heal that relationship. And this Saturday, we will celebrate our 45th anniversary. I'm just telling you, God is awesome. God is awesome. And God can do anything if we will give Him our lives and give Him the opportunity. Stand with me, please. I'm good. Thank you. Appreciate it. Let's pray together. So, Father, we're trusting in you today. We want our standard to be perfection, though we know we will never achieve that in this lifetime. But as we pursue it, Father, we intend to catch excellence. We thank you, Father, that the past is the past and it's over and it's done. And when we repent of our sins, you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can move forward in strength, wholeness, and health. I pray today, Father, that all of us would be encouraged in our spiritual journey. I pray today that you would block the enemy's condemnation on our lives for our failures and our disappointments of the past. And that we, Father, would be able to receive your love and move forward in the fullness of it, determined from this day forward to be the best husband, to be the best wife, to be the best Christian that we can possibly be, for the blessing of our homes and families and relationships, more importantly, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray once again, Father, that your people here today are encouraged by the word of the Lord. And I thank you, Father, for being our sufficiency in everything. And so, Father, I commit this church family into your hands this day. I pray they would know your love like never before, in all of its fullness, purity, and sweetness. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom moving forward in our lives. God, teach us how to love unconditionally, just as you have loved us. And so, Father, I commit them in your hands today, and I thank you for taking care of us. Watch over and keep us, Lord. Glorify yourself through all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. And let's sing together.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me.
God bless you. Thanks for coming to be with us today. Take a look at the books on your way out today and take advantage of the opportunities there. God bless you.